Okay, welcome back to another edition of Mormon Expression. I'm your host, John Larson. And tonight we're joined by a couple of our regulars. First of all, from the Utah County, we have Tom. Hey, Tom.
Hey, what's up, guys? Long time no hear.
And from the Heartland, we have the one and only Glenn. Hey, Glenn.
Hey, John. How you doing?
I'm doing good. And tonight we're joined by a special, I don't want to call you special. That's what we call the guys in the short class. Tonight we're joined by one of our listeners. We brought in a guest tonight. We're here with Mark. Hey, Mark.
That's me. Hey, guys.
Hey, tell us a little bit about yourself.
All right. Well, I'm from Utah County also and been listening to the podcast. And as of right now, I've kind of been like on the little spiritual journey or whatever since 2005. I'm 30 years old. And right now I just consider myself like a secular humanist, basically. So don't attend right now. My wife attends every other week and my daughter attends every week. So interesting.
All right. Well, your godless heathen ways are okay.
Does that classify him as mamby-pamby, John?
No, that's like the second degree. It takes you have to earn mamby out.
All right. You'll get there. Hold fast.
Tonight, you know, the podcast is named Mormon Expression, which was named by the lovely Zilpha, partly because Alan Wyatt had squatted on every other name. But it's a good name. But, you know, there is another meaning for Mormon Expression, which is those sort of things that Mormons say all the time. You might say that's a Mormon expression. So tonight our episode of Mormon Expression is on Mormon expressions. So we're gonna take a little bit of time and pull some of them out and talk about them a little bit.
We get to expand on the pun that is our title.
it's about time. But the podcast is called Mormon Expression, not Mormon Expressions. Although I did have the foresight to reserve that name on the internet too. So if you type in Mormon Expressions, you'll find the right place. all right. So Mormons have had enough uniqueness, probably geographically, to be able to establish their own sort of culture and language and all that, more so than probably a lot of religions. Like if you went and talked to, I don't know, some Seventh-day Adventists or some Jehovah Witnesses, while they may be as unique in terms of religion, in terms of separateness of religious view, I don't think that they have isolated themselves from the culture as much in terms of creating their own little subculture.
So once again, the Mormons are separating us versus them?
Well, I don't know if it's an us versus them so much as they were just out in the desert by themselves. And they, you know, like all people, they talk like each other. And, you know, I don't know if it was like an intentional thing that Mormons have a particular way of talking, or that they have, you know, their own unique phrases.
Yeah,
and we're kind of cannibalistic too. We you know, if there's books that are written by a Mormon, we'll read the books that are written by a Mormon. You know, or kind of wisdom. If you're going to go see a psychiatrist, you want to find a Mormon psychiatrist, or you know, things like that, where we're interacting with each other so much that we create this really high context group and can exchange our esoteric knowledge very easily.
Yeah, I mean, that's probably true. I also think because of the structure, the hierarchy, you know, where you have the conference talks that everyone every 6 months has to sit down and listen to. I think as we go through some of these phrases, some of them come from copying those who are in authority. And then it becomes a way to express sort of authority or intelligence, probably the same way like a grad student starts to copy, you know, the phrases of their professors. You know, they take on that affect. And I think that's a normal human thing. But, of course, it leads to this sort of Mormon expressions. So maybe I'll give you an example of to start us off with one that I'm talking about. Let's start with the phrase even.
Yeah.
So this is one that you hear quite a bit. And not like even as in the opposite of odd, but even.
You're saying even like a phrase or even just the word?
Well, I think, first of all, you'll hear it a lot in prayers, especially if you want, you know, normally you say, in the name of Jesus Christ, amen. But if you really want to be special, you say, in the name of Jesus Christ, even. our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Yeah. It's poetic and you know, elevates the language, and it's part of the performance of prayer, or even the performance. Yeah. It's a performance. You don't think it's a performance?
I've never really thought of prayer. I guess some public prayers could be considered a performance. You know, I just don't expect somebody to say in the name of Jesus Christ to take a big bow. I don't know.
No, maybe. But it's a performance. You're doing it for an audience, right?
Yeah, I guess.
I think it's true.
Instead of dear Heavenly Fathers, ladies and gentlemen, pay attention.
Well,
Tom, you have to acknowledge that you've heard some prayers, because I think there were some this last session of conference where they almost slip out of their talking to God and start talking to the audience more. They'll start sermonizing. I mean, I think those individuals are not thinking so much about their communication with the heavens. They're thinking about what everybody's listening to.
Hey, all right, I'll take that. Go ahead, Mark.
Oh, I'd probably say it's both. You know, whenever you're in that mindset or whatever, you're doing a performance, you know, like you said, unto God and also to everybody that's listening. I mean, how many times did you hear somebody give a prayer and you're like, wow, what a spiritual, this guy's really close to God. And I'm sure, you know, people appreciate that thought, that people are thinking that about them in the audience, you know? So I can see it as both ways, performing for God and for the audience a little bit.
Yeah. And I'm just a little, go ahead, Tom.
I'm just a little defensive because I've never really thought about any of my public prayers as a performance. And I guess I just don't want us to generalize all public prayers as some grandiose performance, you know.
Well, time to step it up, Tom.
Yeah, right. Yeah, you're the one saying grandiose. I'm actually being very innocent when I say performance.
You're innocent.
No, I think even a private prayer is a performance. You know, you've got an audience in God, and there's certain things that you're supposed to say, certain ways that you're supposed to say it. You're taught from a very young age. You know, you've got to fold your arms in a certain way and close your eyes. There's this structure. You know, you say Heavenly Father, and anything outside of Heavenly Father, you know, unless it's respectful, is kind of like, if you don't hear Mormons just say God in a prayer, you know, it's got to have this reverence overtone to it. These and thous, and saying words like art, you know, we don't normally talk like that. It's this elevated speech, even in private. And that's what I mean when I say it's a performance. Yeah,
I always ask for moisture though when I'm really mean meat, when I really mean rain.
Yeah,
yeah. Moisture's a great one. But before we move on to moisture, I'm thinking about what you're saying, Glenn, and I do think that there's an element of the prayers that is becoming rote, not just a performance. You know, I would think even is sort of like putting salt in it. You know, and you'll hear some general authorities use it outside of prayer. The gospel, even the gospel of Jesus Christ, they'll say that all the time. And it's sort of a crutch. But, you know, one of the things that a lot of people say in prayers, I guess 80 to 90% of the prayers say something to the effect of, I say these things in the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
No.
Why, that phrase has no meaning. It's just complete, it's just a crutch completely. So
just filler.
It's a speech filler. Act.
And that's where it's becoming more rote, where people are just repeating what they hear from others. Once again, that's not a Mormon trait. I mean, that's a human trait, but there's no real cause for saying that.
So have you researched a little bit, I say these things, and also, quote unquote, even, if those go back to the 17th century English language, or is it a true Mormon expression?
Oh, come on now. What's this with research?
Well, I was going to wax really historical about Melvin Wheely, who was the first person to actually use even in a prayer in 1832. Oh. But that's not true. I'm just making it up on the spot. Brother Wheely.
No, I don't know. I don't know where the source of most of these are. So let's go to moisture.
Aside
from
the spirit.
Yeah, that's true. So why don't Mormons pray for rain?
Some do.
Because that's what moisture is, John. Come on.
Well, you get it. you know, that's one that not only is it a funny thing to say, to say moisture, but it really hits at the sort of the roots of the faith. You know, it's not so much anymore, but you know, you'll hear conference talks where they're talking about praying for rain and pulling pipe and stuff that's, you know, really sort of indicative to the Utah-Idaho corridor. And I remember as a young missionary, we had to translate oftentimes, and even high council would come and say the word moisture, and we would always just say rain. But you know, when they start talking about pulling pipe, you would just skip over that part.
I don't know what that means.
Yeah, I haven't heard that one either.
I bet you guys think it's dirty. you know,
don't put words in our mouth, John. don't put words in our mouth.
Come on, Tom. You're a local. You got to know what pulling pipe is. I'm the only one who knows what pulling pipe is. All right.
Is this back in the farming days with irrigation?
Yeah. You know.
Is this gutter talk?
No. You'd have the. Okay. Now they're on motors, so the sprinklers were sort of move themselves. In the old days, they'd have to ride out to the back 40 and take these big long things of pipe to irrigate the dry farm out there, and they'd have to push them around and pull them around, and the farmers would call that pulling pipe. But there have been other phrases like that that show up in conference where they're very local to what's going on in Utah for a global church. Sometimes we slip back in that. I'll hear a conference talk every session, at least one where they do that. And the only reason I'm cognizant of it is because I used to have to translate into Laotian, which oftentimes they'd use terms that just weren't there. That's a really big place.
No, as far as the moisture thing goes, yeah, I do think that it's just more of a habit. It just fell into a form of tradition and just fell into that way. I remember talking to a friend, and sure enough, somebody went up in sacrament meeting and thanked God for the moisture. And it had been snowing like crazy that day, and we almost slid off the road and stuff like that. And he's like, why would you thank God for almost crashing us and all the other cars we saw crashed on the way over here? I don't know if I'd be thanking him for all this moisture. But
you know, when I grew up, we were on the edge. We didn't grow up in farm community. We grew up on the edge of farm community. And most of the adults, I would say, in my ward had grown up on farms. You know, Utah is really prone to droughts. So that was something that's really, you know, on the top of everybody's mind.
I still think that moisture, people are just trying to use a fancier word for rain because they got to use elevated speech for a prayer. It's part of the performance.
Yeah, I think so. All right, and I should make clear, I hope people don't take this, as we talked about these phrases, as criticism. I mean...
I hope they do.
Mormons have...
Yeah, Glenn's over here, elevated performance, yeah.
There's nothing wrong with criticism.
Well, I mean, everybody has their way of talking, and that's fine. I mean, some of these are a little bit extravagant, but you know, they're not necessarily that bad. Okay, as far as elevated speech goes, I had a couple other examples I want to put. Words that I never hear anywhere else: manifest,
right?
As in raise your hand,
right?
Yeah, I've never heard that used in that way outside of Mormon church.
Yeah. How about pertaining to?
Pertaining? I have that on my list. Yeah. That's a phrase that you never ever hear. Give us a sentence, Glenn.
Oh, well, you can have things that are pertaining to the gospel. I mean, it's usually the gospel that things are pertaining to. You can have things also pertain to the church, but usually it's pertaining to the gospel. And oftentimes things are not pertinent, which is a variation of pertaining, but they're not pertinent to salvation, which they're also not important to salvation. But it's like these little stock phrases that somebody heard it somewhere, and probably from some apologetic source, something I would think, you know, in those contexts at least, and you just pass it along. It's this nice little verbal package that you can pick up and pass along and say you're a Mormon.
Yeah. Hey, I think that. But I would guess that the televised conference is more, like I said before, more the culprit, because then you really have a model. And, you know, and we're told to model that stuff all the time. I remember being told you should dress like the brethren, you should talk like the brethren. The brethren are a shining example. So it's I don't think that far of a stretch that we pick up their verbal crutches.
No, anything pertaining to the gospel you should model.
You know, and you should model anything pertaining to the gospel because it's for our edification.
It is for our edification. Yes, it's a manifestation of our edification.
And that pertains to the topic at hand.
That's right.
Yeah, I have to say, I was gleaning these today, and I swear I got edification off of a Facebook friend, and they weren't talking about this. They just used it. Now, it was in a church setting, but they just used that word, edification. So
all these sayings make... All these sayings make the field ready to harvest. So,
So here's another verbal crutch you hear, and I have no idea. Bear with me. You'll hear that in church all the time. Usually, somebody's flipping through their scriptures, or they oftentimes use it when they're acknowledging they haven't prepared their talk very well.
Yeah, I'm gonna have to go not unique on that one. I hear that other places besides Mormon. Context, bear with me.
Yeah, that one comes up, and there's another one that I do hear from time to time, but never as often as I hear in the church, which is turn the time over to.
Right.
You hear it in Utah all the time. When I worked in Utah and I was in meetings, I'd hear that constantly. I'll hear it occasionally outside of Zion, but I mean you hear it in church every Sunday.
Did you ever have to conduct a meeting?
You mean it at work?
A church meeting, like a sacrament meeting.
No, I never ranked that high in the Kabbalah. Did you?
Well, sometimes I would, in my room alone, I would practice.
You dress rehearsal because you never know.
Yeah, right. You never know. But yeah, I mean, like on my mission, there would be times where I would be up, and of course this is in Japanese, but I would always struggle for what to say, and so I'd kind of fall back on, you know, again, we're talking about these verbal crutches and this prepackaged language where, you know, turn the time over to, by way of announcement, you know, all in favor, please manifest with the uplifted hand. And when you watch somebody who's new to a bishopric, it's kind of fun to watch them struggle through that language the first few times. Some of them you can tell they're really polished and they have been practicing alone in the bathroom in front of the mirror. But, you know, I think it's just another part of performance.
Now, Glenn, as I got, as I was out on my mission longer, you know, once again, I was speaking Laotian, they had their own set. And I got more comfortable near the end because I picked up on those sort of cliches. So they didn't necessarily match what we would say back in Utah, but they had their own set. Was that true in Japanese too?
Yeah, and I was thinking about that when we were talking about prayer earlier, because the example that you gave was like these things we say. There is a Japanese expression for this. You know, like they'll just say, I don't know, I don't want to say it. I might mess it up. Any of the Japanese listeners out there will say, oh, he wasn't really in Japan.
Oh, you don't want to be critiqued, huh?
I don't want to be critiqued. koryo zembu ite. I also haven't prayed in Japanese for a long time. Yes, Kristo no mina niyote onori shimasu amen. But it'd be like the koryo zembu, like all of this we say. Anyway.
There's kind of an interesting one in Brazil also where I served. Before every prayer, whether it's a blessing on the food or a prayer in front of the whole ward, everybody starts off with "con licença," which means "excuse me," and then everybody bows their head, and it's kind of like a preparation for its reverent time, you know. And that was kind of interesting. Excuse me.
Do you also have like the honorifics for God? You know, like instead of your Heavenly Father, you know, our Father which art in heaven, or, you know, those kind of honorifics in Spanish or Laotian?
I think they're a pretty straight translation from LDS to in Brazil, where I was. Pai Celestial, Heavenly Father, and et cetera. Pretty much the same.
Yeah, it could get onerous. There was a whole nother set of language for the, you know, the king and for God. And oftentimes God and the king had their own set of verbs. You know, so we think of the old, you know, high middle English, thee, thou, and thine. Mm-hmm. It could get really hairy fast. And, you know, there were some old timers who would do some of that stuff. And and you could get really, unless you had served in a monastery, you really couldn't follow them along. They would do it. And that's one of the things that would bleed over, where, you know, the good natured Mormons would teach them, saying you have to use the most honorific language when addressing God, not knowing what monster they'd unleashed. And I know Japanese has a lot of that stuff too. Yeah. Now there was an interesting thing in the branches where I served down in San Diego. I don't know if this is universal, but before every prayer, as everybody bowed their head, whoever was praying would say Sawtu, which was something they picked up from some Buddhist thing. And I don't know what it means to this day, but they would all say it. And the missionaries would say it too, because everybody else did. But, you know, so each place picks their own stuff from the culture they surround, I suppose.
Go ahead, Mark.
No, you go for it.
I was going to say, are we going to hit my favorite, every fiber of my being?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, you know, that's the top of the list. That one's probably crossed over to where people don't say it anymore. Because it's
really
cliche. Do you think people still say with every fiber of my being?
Yes.
If they want to bring out the big guns, yeah. If they want to put on a good performance,
yeah. Don't care about looking stupid,
I couldn't say it with a straight face. It's just so over the top cliched.
I think that's usually used with without a shadow of a doubt. I'm sure that's on your list also. But
yes, but without a shadow of a doubt is its, you know, weaker cousin. It's, you know, it's not. Yeah. With every fiber of my being. You know, you hear beyond a shadow of a doubt. Well, you hear both of those outside the Mormon culture, but not nearly as much.
That's what I was wondering, yeah.
There's another one that I had that's, and you know, that one shows up mostly in prayer too.
Testimony. Yeah.
Another one that shows up in testimony a lot, or at least the testimony portion of talks, is the phrase "so blessed." Yeah. And people will say, "We're so blessed to be here, and we're so blessed to be in such a great ward, and we're so blessed to have Brother Dumfries as our bishop, and we're so blessed to have the cannery nearby." So blessed. Yeah. Tom, you're so blessed to be on this podcast.
Amen, brother. without a shadow of a doubt.
Well, John, you know, you studied linguistics, right? I mean, aren't there words that they just work because you can emote into them? You know, like so, it doesn't really mean much, but the way that you say it makes it seem so. You know, you put a lot of feeling and emotion into "so blessed." Whether I had a roommate who was teaching at the MTC, and he talked in his sleep all the time, and he used to bear his testimony in his sleep. It was great because I'd listen to him. He'd go, "You guys, the church is so true." But you can take a word like "so," and it just—it's one of those emotive words, right?
Yeah, yeah, I think so. You know, then there comes a point once again where they become just common conjunction phrases, and "so blessed" might be one of those where it just becomes the way you go to the next thought. But yeah, and I suppose words like "so" come from the fact that, in terms of what normal speech and normal emotion we're expressing in language, you're always trying to amp that up a little bit at church, right? Mm-hmm. You know, you can't talk about it in the same way you talk about how much you love your Hungry Man dinner or this, you know, beefy stew. Oh, this is so good. But, so you have to amp it up, and it's so good, even as good as manna.
Well, okay. I think the way to one up, like, "I so know this is true," or whatever, and I think this could probably be categorized as a Mormon expression as well, as the term "I know," and you say that with such a fervor in your voice, "I know," and you goosebump everybody, you know what I mean? "I know," without a shadow of a doubt. I think that claim to knowledge is kind of a Mormon expression. You don't usually hear that in other faiths. I don't think. What say ye?
I definitely think that's true. I think you've got an excellent point, which is especially with "I know," it's a lot of those nonverbal intensifiers. You know, the phrasing and all that becomes very, very important.
I think we taught Glenn Beck.
Yeah. I think Glenn Beck just found a common spirit in Mormonism.
Right.
So, yeah, so when you're talking about "no," obviously "no" to Mormons has its own unique definition. Now, a lot of Mormons would argue with me about that, but I mean, when I say, I know you were at Walmart because I saw you there, that's different than when a Mormon says, I know the church is true. It's a whole nother ball game.
And it is.
and I think that my point I'm trying to work my way slowly around to is that that's one of the reasons they're so intense about it. You know, it's one of those thou dost protest too much sort of things that people get so empathetic up there when they're saying they know that clearly you're saying, well, if you know this, I mean, why? Normally you don't walk around declaring what you know. I mean, that's not a normal thing to do. To declare what you have faith in, what you believe in, that sort of thing is a normal human thing. So where you've taken the word know and supplanted faith with that in the Mormon paradigm, you then have to really amp it up to say, this is something I really, really know. I mean, I really know this, guys. I really know this strongly. And it's like, whoa, back up there, cowboy.
Yeah, and it's very safeguarded. It's very protective. If you want to get somebody defensive, you go right at the I know. And you know, I wrote down five things that I heard today when I was at church, and this is one of them, the I know. But then when you start, you know, there's members of the church that will make distinctions and start getting into different definitions of what knowledge is. And so there was a guy today in the gospel doctrine class that wanted to make sure that everybody knew that there's a difference between spiritual knowledge and intellectual knowledge, and that spiritual knowledge will lead you to the celestial kingdom, but intellectual knowledge will only confuse you.
Uh-oh.
And you know, this is such a pet peeve. I mean, this whole no thing, but if you want to get fights with people. Yeah.
Was that before you raised your hand and got kicked out of gospel doctrine for causing a ruckus?
You know, I really I really fought the urge. I did make one comment.
Oh, did you?
Yeah, but it wasn't on this. It wasn't on this. We were talking about Proverbs, and I said, you know, this wasn't written by God. But anyway, that's something. Yeah.
You know, Glenn, that's interesting because I don't remember that when I was a kid, that distinction. And I've heard that more and more. Is this... Are people's faiths, is the faith being challenged? Is that why they're making the distinction between their spiritual eyes and their regular eyes here?
I'd say so, yeah.
Well, I've become more aware of it. I don't know if it's become more prevalent in later years. It could be. But I think you've always had this vein of, you know, like to be learned is good as long as you hearken unto the counsel of God. There's always this kind of anti-intellectual, right? And even don't you see that in Joseph Smith a little bit as well? You know, when we talked about this in King Follett, where he would talk about how he knew everything through the Spirit and the Holy Ghost, but all of the professors of religion, and we've got that in the Charles Anthon story, and you know that there's people out there that are so-called experts. There's another one of the folk speech, a little so-called. You can put that in front of something to discredit them. So-called experts and so-called intellectuals that really they lean upon their own wisdom and their own understanding without hearkening to the counsels of God.
Yeah, it's part of the triple threat to the church, right? The
well,
so-called
is,
intellectuals,
yeah.
The homosexuals, and the feminists.
Yeah. Yeah, it's true.
You know, as far as knowing, I have another phrase here, and this shows how important knowing is. You'll hear this one, too. I want you to know that I know. So they have to take it to the second order. Yeah. Not only do they know, but they want you to know that they know.
Yeah.
That's like saying, I know, no, for reals.
Yeah. You know, I was really proud of my wife about 4 or 5 years ago. She stood up in a testimony meeting and said, you know, everybody always says they know, but nobody knows. And, you know, if you say to me, you know, I won't believe you. I understand what you're trying to say, but nobody really knows. So let's just stop saying that. And it created the biggest firestorm. I mean, there were two or three people that just came lined up right after she had spoken to reassure everyone in the congregation that they, in fact, did know. You know, and it got pretty heavy and heated. I got called into the bishop's office afterwards, and the bishop said, hey, what are you doing to your wife? But that was a moment I was pretty proud, actually. I was glad to see her do that. Yeah.
I like you. You like getting hauled into the bishop's office. Now, Brother Austin, I mean, yeah. What in the world?
Yeah, he told me that when you're intellectual and you ask questions like this, it's just a lonely existence, and you know, so you need to be careful about what you're doing to others. If you're okay with it on yourself, that's good, but just be careful. He was cool about it, you know. He wasn't a jerk at all, but it did create a little bit of a firestorm for a while. I don't think she'd hurry up and say it again anytime soon, but she still believes it.
It's funny that he blamed you.
Well, he knew. He knew. Bishops who know.
He got the Glenn stare.
Yeah. He could see I was laughing gleefully while she was saying it. He figured there was something there.
Jeez. All right. The next one I have to bring up, I have to admit, really annoys me. And you hear it all the time. And that is the word humbly, especially when people use it in reference to themselves. Of course, they say it a lot in prayer. I say these things humbly, but you'll hear it peppered all over, and it drives me up the wall. Humble people don't have to say that they do things humbly.
Yeah, doesn't that automatically take it away, take your status away as soon as you declare it unto yourself?
I would
unto.
Good one. A manifesto of the Spirit working in you, Mark.
Yeah. That's right.
I humbly come before you, brethren, today.
Yes, exactly.
I heard this in a prayer once. Lord, we are so humble that we are the most chosen of all thy people. We're so humbled to be the most chosen. And I just thought, wow.
Yeah, but I mean, that's key, because you hear it a lot of times, stake presidents, whatever, say, mission presidents, those sort of people, I'm humbled by the opportunity to stand before you right now. Really? You're humbled by it? Come on. I mean, it's almost like they're trying to buy themselves insurance, you know, because, I mean, frankly, some of them come off as pompous asses. So if they throw a couple of humbles in there, maybe we will forget that.
Yeah, because they're really just one of us. Just one of the dudes.
Well, some of them are, I suppose.
Yeah. I don't know. I think, again, it goes back to the performance of it, and it's you need to be humble. And the words that you say, the way that you say them, the expression on your face, the way that you kind of move slowly and look across everyone in the room with a smile, you know, it's all part of that humble. Because here's another word, conducive. That's another word that is conducive to the Spirit, right? That performance is conducive to the Spirit.
But we've sort of brushed over it, but we need to stop here and give full credit to the Glenn Beck pause, you know, which is to stop.
Yeah.
Sometimes you look off to the left a little bit and up. Henry Eyring really has it down to an exact science.
Hey, hang on. Exactly. What if he's, don't you think he's genuine, John? I mean, you're criticizing the guy, but he might really be heartfelt, you know, maybe he's feeling it.
I believe that Henry Eyring is genuine. I absolutely.
All right.
I think it's still a learned behavior.
Yes.
I don't think Glenn Beck is genuine. And I think that there's people who use it but I think that for the most part, you know, 80-90% of the time, see that in church, people are really feeling something.
Yeah.
But they've just learned that this is the way the masculine, because women never do that, but they don't do that sort of pause and lower lip shuffle and, you know, and all that sort of stuff. It's a very male thing. So it's absolutely.
Well, they do the pause too, but then they just go the higher voiced after the pause.
And then they're gathering themselves, you know, pulling handkerchief out. Yeah.
you know, and it's an outlet for Mormon men who normally have to wear their gray suit and be stern and, you know, so I don't.
I think the well-placed pause is also a Mormon expression.
Yeah.
True. Okay, here's the next one I had on my list, because it's important because it inspired this whole podcast. Of course, I was back in in Utah a couple weeks ago. We had the live podcast, and you know, and I'm around with my family and other people who pray a lot, and I enjoy being prayed to, for, or about anybody who wants to pray.
Pray to.
We can feel free. But I was more nourished and strengthened during those few weeks than I've been in a long time. I heard that phrase over and over and over again. Nourish and strengthen.
Yep.
The irony is you'll hear it over like white cookies and red punch too.
Well, yeah, those are the ones that need the extra help, right?
I suppose.
Or the irony is when you're in South America and you've just recently taken your biannual deworming pills for the food and the water, and then you bless everything. So.
You know, we probably need a whole nother podcast on where tradition of blessing the food. You know, because most religions or most Protestants sort of have a concept of saying grace, saying thanks for the meal. But I know a lot of Mormons who get nervous about eating unblessed food. You know, it's almost been elevated to the level of a sacrament, even.
Well, because they look at it as disrespecting God for their, you know, their donuts and French fries or whatever it is.
What else are you going to say? You have to say something three times a day.
Yeah.
Well, I mean, we all know people who have been saying the exact same prayer word for word for years, and nourish and strengthen is usually a key component of that.
As a side note, John, I just want to say that you've reached your quota of whole nothers. You've said three now.
A whole nother thing?
Yeah. Now, that's your fourth. You've got three whole nothers that you can use in a podcast, but now you're at your limit.
It's cool to see the behind the scenes going on.
Yeah. See us in all our flaws, Mark.
all your colors.
So you know, you mentioned, John, that being prayed over and prayed for, it reminded me of a experience I had with my brother several years ago. He's not in the church and he hasn't been for a long time, but whenever we get together as a family, my dad wants to make sure that we include him in church type things. So, you know, like for my dad, anytime you leave the house, you should say a prayer. And so we're all together. My brother's going to work. And my dad reminds us all, we should pray. Okay. He asked my brother to do it. But my brother hasn't been in the church for years. And so his style of prayer is so different now. And he just spoke very casually and said, you know, hey, God, we're glad that we're here. It's cool to be with our family. You know, watch over us this day. Amen. And that was pretty much it. And my sister and I were kind of like looking at each other through the prayer because we knew it was making my dad really uncomfortable that he was doing it this way. So the next day when it was just my dad and my brother and I, again, my brother's getting ready to go to work. And so he calls the three of us together and says, why don't we say a prayer? And Glenn, why don't you say it this time? And I was just standing there in, you know, t-shirt, baseball hat. And so I folded my arms and I said, hey, God, we're glad that the three of us are here. And like, I could feel my dad just glaring at me. And, you know, as soon as I was done, he stared at me, said, now do it the right way. I said, oh, sorry. And so I took off the baseball hat and said, oh, God, we're glad that we're here today. The three of us is here. And my brother got a kick out of it. So just for my brother.
Yeah, the right way. And yeah, and that's probably right. Where this whole thing becomes more than culture and becomes dangerous. You know, I remember I was taught to pray. I remember having family home evening lessons when I was a little kid, teaching us like you know, high middle English grammar. You know, the proper use of thine and that sort of thing. And it was very important to my parents that we use those terms. We didn't use you in a prayer.
Right.
And I remember seminary teachers going so far as to saying, you know, first of all, you have to say what you're thankful for, and then you have to say, you know, what you want, and then you have to ask for forgiveness. And there was like this, to them, there was this definite order of how things are done, and this should all be done properly. And I think that's sort of the undercurrent in this whole thing. And, you know, we talked about emulating the brethren, but there's a very big tone of there is a proper and a right way to do things in the church.
But I think that's one of the missionary lessons too. If I'm remembering correctly, you show like four steps to a prayer or something. Is that right?
That's right.
Yeah.
I have to think through my little flip chart. I think you're right.
Yeah.
And if Mike were here, he would tell us that this is the way that Jesus prayed in Gethsemane, and so that's the way that we pray today.
That's right.
One of the others I did want to bring up. This one I did do a little research into, Mark. At least I'll claim that I did. Which is the middle initials. This is an extremely Mormon thing to do, and it's extremely it's a real identifier. You know, you can always tell who's in the church and who's not by doing that.
Neil A. Maxwell.
Yeah,
like John F. Kennedy.
Or if you said Mr. Almost said Hitchens. What's Hinckley?
That's a good Freudian.
You got your channels.
There we go. Yeah, that's right.
How many Gordon Hinckleys are there? Do we really need the B?
Well, and also I remember I was in an institute class with some of my buddies, and my friends would say, yeah, Gordon B, he's the best. Gordon B that and this and that. But they were like being sincere. And the institute teacher said, we do not call him Gordon B. We call him is Gordon B. Hinckley.
Now, so. This one I said I did a little research on. I tried to figure out when it started, and I believe it started with this Joseph Smith and his Joseph F. Smith and his son Joseph Fielding Smith.
Yeah, that's what I would think.
And actually, it's a little bit more complicated than that because they had a bunch of cousins who were the patriarchs too, and so I think that's when it started. But it's done super religiously now, and you know if you say like you drop them, people will tell you to do a double take.
Yeah. Well, that's what I was alluding to is like the Joe Smith. If you say Joe Smith, you know that's an anti-statement. If you say Joe Smith,
disrespect.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Yeah, if you say Joe Smith, it sounds like that's a anti-source that's going to start talking about Joseph Smith.
Yeah, John, I'm not going to disagree with you on this, that it has become a sign of respect within Mormonism to do the three part of the name, you know, with the middle initial, or sometimes even a first initial and a middle name. But I think that it speaks to a larger cultural phenomenon of three patterns. And I think you see three patterns everywhere. And three patterns give you a sense of completeness and wholeness. And I think that was just adopted and made this special little compartmentalized thing with the general authorities and these names. But you've got that, you know, like I said, the John F. Kennedy, you know, the JFK, and you've got Martin Luther King. And, you know, you've got other things where people will use all three of their names, and everybody has, you know, traditionally a first, a middle, and a last name. So I think it's part of a much larger Western cultural tradition of three patterns.
Well,
I'd say the church is very organized with genealogy and, you know, names being maybe the largest part of genealogy, genealogical work. And to the church's credit, I think it's probably how the future is going to come out, is people are going to be known by a first, a middle initial, and a last name, because it's a lot better, you know? I mean, everybody shares the same name with somebody else in the U.S. So, I don't know. I think it's a good trend.
Yeah, I still think it's weird. You know, there are people like you point out, Glenn, where we have used their middle initial. And there are people out there where we use their middle name, and that's oftentimes because that's what they go by. But this insistence on using that middle initial, and if you go to Deseret Book and buy books by them now, they always have that middle initial, which is, if you go to the non-Mormon section, you won't see that very commonly. So I think it becomes almost a statement of authority. You know, if you say, Jesus H. Christ, then you know that he's an authority as opposed to just a common guy.
So we kind of misspoke a few months ago when we talked about Abraham Jones. It needs to be Abraham S. Jones.
Yeah. Yes.
Yeah. Okay.
All in favor.
All in favor. Manifest.
Manifest. Yeah.
Manifest by the uplifted hand.
Are we going to hit the two big phrases that are so big that it's on jewelry, like choose the right, return with honor?
Yes. Yes, we are.
Or there's even some with tattoos that have that. I mean, that's awesome.
Well, choose the right. You know, that's a marketing campaign, you know, that, and that's a successful one. I don't know who created that, but, you know, the church still sells those little rings for $1.50, a very successful branding.
Yeah.
Return with Honor came out of EFY, out of youth conference, didn't it?
That sounds right.
So it has the same sort of thing, and you'll see that stenciled on people's walls in Utah. That's a thing I've seen there, but I don't see much of anywhere else where they paint it right on their walls. And the return with honor and the, back in the, when I was a kid, they used to say, remember who you are
and what you stand for.
Yeah. Yeah. So same sort of thing. And you know, and there's a whole other, there's a whole other thing we're not addressing tonight, which is all the nouns. I mean, we can go through some of them pretty quickly. They're not as much phrases as they're sort of unique Mormon terms. I'll start you out with one, sweet spirit. Does anybody use that for real anymore? Is that one crossed the line? Has it jumped the shark?
I bet it's still used in the singles wards, right?
Well, but everybody knows you don't want to be called sweet spirit.
But they're definitely used towards the sister missionaries, right?
Right.
Well, there you go on your anti-sister missionary kick again, Tom.
I can't get off the bus. I don't know.
Yeah.
So I mean, there's a whole lot of those that are, and you start getting into like the Mormon curse words like flip and scrud.
Fetch
and
gosh,
Tom, you're dropping those all the time. Which ones am I missing?
Freak, dang it, sheesh, I don't know.
Heck, yeah.
Heck. Were you ever told that geez is off limits?
No,
I have been.
Yeah,
but only by strange people.
Yeah, I've been told that it's short for Jesus, so yeah. You shouldn't say geez.
What? Every one of those words substitutes for another word.
Yeah, right. It's short for that. Yo, yeah.
And there's a lot of, I've heard all the Mormon F words in other places, but not as much as, you know, there's some missionaries and some BYU guys who drop those in a steady stream of fetching, flipping, filth.
Yep.
So, anyway, that's Mormon expressions. Any departing thoughts?
Yeah, I want to get away from the words for a minute, and I'm just going to give you the meter of something, and I want you to tell me what it is. Okay, are you guys listening?
Mm-hmm. The meter, okay, like a music meter.
You'll figure it out. Ready? Da 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 da.
That's amazing.
Okay, do I need to keep going on? You got it?
I think I got it.
What do you think it is, Mark?
I know, from the bottom of my heart or so.
Did you guys not get it?
Was it I know?
No. Da 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 da. Da, da, da,
all, right,
da,
all, right,
da.
All right, we heard you the first time.
Did you not get it?
It's a prayer. It's a prayer. It's a prayer.
It's the sacrament prayer.
Oh
yeah, that's right. That's right.
And it you know, it's like, oh God,
Eternal
Father, we ask thee in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ, to bless and sanctify this bread. I mean, it's like it's a poem.
But when you listen to conference next in October, you'll hear the exact same thing. You start on a middle pitch, and then you hold your tone for the sentence, and then you drop off at the end. So you say, let's see, what do they talk about at conference? Pornography, masturbation, and beating your wife. Let's see, you know, and
equal rights.
We yeah, And we went up and we stayed in the plane till it was over. And they'll use that cadence tone over and over and over again, where they hold that tone on a certain level and then they drop. And that's you hear it really pronounced, like you say, in the sacrament prayer. You'll hear it in prayers and in testimonies most, but you'll also hear it bleeding over into just regular talks.
Sorry to get under your skin on that one, Tom.
Well, it's not. I was like, I don't get it, you know. And then you went repeating it like I didn't hear you. Come on, man.
You know,
I have another.
Go ahead.
Just another real quick one. And I think this one's used a lot outside of Mormon culture, but I heard it first in Elders Quorum, and it kind of surprised me. But when they say, "Now I don't want to steal his thunder, so I'm going to let him come up here." I kind of laughed the first time I heard "steal his thunder," but I've heard it outside of the church also. Well, it was in Utah, so maybe it was somebody else from church. But have you guys heard that outside of the church, or
that comes out of Orthodox Greek religion, where they're talking about Zeus?
Yeah,
I don't know.
All right, so Mormons have a unique way of talking.
I do have. If you'll humor me just a few moments more, John, there were five things that I heard today, right? Joy is fleeting, but happiness is eternal.
Okay, good one.
I think this falls into the category. I already mentioned the spiritual knowledge versus the intellectual knowledge. Something that's – it's we must remember that it's a process, not an event. There is a reason why we were supposed to blank and blank and blank, you know, this reason why. And then there's a difference between the culture of the church and the gospel. And I think we could spend more time talking about those. But those were kind of
that's
these language
whole,
things.
It's a whole thing.
It is a whole other one.
Yeah, I think we bored our audience plenty.
Oh, I don't think so. I think the audience is going to be going, oh, they didn't say this one. Oh, yeah. What about this one? They're going to be filling the boards with one.
Yeah, I don't know.
Well, I have something to offer. They can go to MormonExpression.com and find a link there to this podcast and all the others and the discussion, which certainly continues there. Well, guys, I never said this podcast would be easy, but it's definitely been worth
it. Amen.
And, you know, send us an email at mail@MormonExpression.com or call us at 801-906-6722. Your Harry Potter play? Sure. Go get it started. I'll come up in a minute.
It's going to be awesome. You're going to be the sorting hat. You go on right
now. I'm going to be the sorting hat?
Mm-hmm. Awesome.
Okay, thanks. Go get started. I want to see the script.
Are you Dumbledore then, John?
No, he told me I was going to be the sorting hat. I don't get anything as cool. I'm sorry.
Or is it Gandalf? Who is the wizard in Harry Potter?
Oh, it's Gandalf. Tom.
Tom.
Really?
I don't know.
You have children.
Really? Yeah, I know I do, and none of them like Harry Potter. Maybe it's my fault. I don't know.
Well, you're keeping them pure.
Do I disgust you, Glenn?
Stop it.
You know, when I was a priest, in my ward I had to give it almost every week. And by the time I was ending the I used to try to vary the cadence for my own boredom. Yeah, I would try to specifically break out of the cadence, and people would come up and say, "You are, you know, that is the most spiritual prayer I've ever heard. That's the best delivery." And it's only because I was just breaking paradigm, you know.
I remember you must have been doing it in a respectful way.
Oh yeah, yeah. I wasn't trying to be a jerk or anything. And you know, I was an average kid. I wasn't particularly spiritual. I wasn't not spiritual. I was just, you know, a normal priest, but. You know, it was just noticeable because it took a lot of effort, a lot of effort to break that cadence. It wasn't easy.
Speaking of blessing the sacrament as a 14-year-old boy, here's another good one: clean hands.
I remember one time blessing the sacrament, and you read the words and then you're done, and you have to look over the bishop, and he either gives you the nod or the wink or the or the point down at you like, you got it, brother. But one time I said it was on the water, and I looked over and he was shaking his head, and I was like pissed because I knew I nailed it. And
so I'm like, nailed so I it.
He just wasn't paying attention, like, right?
Yeah, that's what I thought. I was like, get it, flip the card over to the water one. We're not on the bread anymore. So I get down there and I do it again, except for this time, you know, where you get to the blood of thy son. I said, to the blood of thy son. I mean, I like emphasized it, and then I got done and I looked over at him, and he nodded his head, and then he rolled his eyes in disgust. I was like, yeah, I had it right the first time.
Even the son of, you didn't get an even in there.
Yeah,
it became easier after they had those little trays. Then it was really, you know, the tray microphone that they pull out. Before that, yeah, the card you had to fumble with and lose it, and somebody have to flip through the scriptures, and you know.
I took great pride in never having to repeat a sacrament prayer.
Yeah. Grandioso, Glenn. Huh?
If they had a merit badge for that, I would have like filled up my sash with them.
I remember your hits and you forget your misses, man.
Yeah. I took pride in.
No, how about the clean hands, though? Let's go back to that. I heard that on my mission every interview. Clean hands, and nobody elaborates.
Clean hands and pure heart.
Do you know? Yeah. Do you guys even know that? Clean hands. It's like if you're morally clean with yourself.
Well, I never made that connection. I just thought it was meant. I didn't think they were talking about, you know.
That's what my mission president was.
And
yeah.
Or anything like that.
Brazilians.
You know, there's some really great ones surrounding the sacrament we didn't get to. You know, we'd like to thank the Aaronic priesthood for the fine manner in which they administered the sacrament this day.
Right. And for the fine manner that they will take down the chairs after church.
Yeah, of course, the girls are never thanked for the fine manner in which they do anything.
Oh, that's not true.
But their fine manner of apparel.
All right. Well, brethren, it's been fun.
Sounds like you've got a play to go to.
He said when he's 11. He's 6 now, so I think I got 5 years. They just got home from the beach. So they walked in right then. All right. Well, we'll probably run this one a week from Tuesday.
I re-listen to it. If it's terrible, John, I guess you can dump it. Or, I don't know.
Tom, you think it was terrible.
Well, I was here, and there's a couple times where if I was listening to it and
Tom, dude, Morris Tom, Coates, shut up, man. Dude, you're always fun to listen to. Serious. Serious, man.
Well, I don't think he's about to criticize himself. I thought he was going after Glenn.
Oh.
Yeah, I just said that when Glenn went through his Morse code and then he started to go through it again like nobody heard him, I was like, we're going to lose our audience that way for sure.
No, it's pure comedy. It's great.
All right.
All right. Thanks a lot. Did you get all that after discussion there, Glenn?
I'm still recording.
I'm still recording too, so I have proof if you mess with the tapes.
You're going to compare notes. Does your after show match my after show?
Yeah, cool.
All right.
Well, it was fun having you on, Mark. Thanks.
Yeah, thanks a lot.
Thanks, Mark. It was fun being with you guys. Thanks.